from John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. I would ask you to open your Bibles because we are going to look at a couple texts this evening. It's very important that if you have your scriptures, please open to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. To bring to remembrance, to keep your death on the cross, that you died on the cross. And through your death, we have this life. Through your death, we have been reconciled, and the wrath of God has been put away from us. And our sins are removed as far as east is from the west. It's because of Christ's death on the cross. And we come to celebrate this death. We come to rejoice in your death and your suffering. We come because you died. And Lord, it's tragic that we have life because you died. And we ask that this evening, won't you remind us of the cross? Turn our hearts towards you. May that we may rejoice in you, knowing the cost that you paid. For the wages of sin is death. But Lord, your grace abounds where our sin abounds. So may your name be glorified this evening. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Number of months ago, I visited my grandmother. It's because my friend's father passed away, and I went up to Virginia to go to the funeral. And I thought, hey, my grandmom's here. She is living in an assisted living place by herself. And I called in and I said, "Can I come by during COVID? Can I come? Am I allowed to come?" I wasn't sure. So I made my way and I got in and they said, "Oh, yeah, I can come." So, okay, thank you. So I went in and went to her door and I opened and then walked in and I gave her a hug. And as soon as I hugged her, she started to cry. Being lonely is tough, isn't it? Being isolated, separated from one another. I mean, I hate even having to wear a mask. That what I hate about it is not that it's uncomfortable. Actually, it's because I can't even see someone's face. If I see you on the streets, I'd be like, "Who are you?" The thing is, we are made to be in relationship with one another. And being isolated, being alone, especially when it's tough and difficult, becomes even harder. Tonight's text, actually, it demonstrates the loneliness of the cross as Christ died on the cross alone. I want us to really consider the way in which Christ died, but also the way in which Christ has expressed what he is doing to his people, and yet his people did not see that Christ came to die on the cross to save sinners. And yet, there's this one individual who understood it. This one little woman, when everyone else did not, this one little woman understood it, and I believe he was a great encouragement to him and it's recording the Bible and the scriptures for us to really understand, or should I say, that it's given to us to challenge us to say, do you truly understand Jesus Christ, his death, and his burial? Do you really understand? Do I really understand when Christ died on the cross? Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Now, Bethany is relatively close. Matter of fact, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he always stayed in Bethany. And he actually traveled in and out. And it's as if the place where his mission station was in Bethany, not in Jerusalem. And this is a place and a family that Jesus was really, really close to. It's two sisters and a brother, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Now, we kind of heard those names before, and we recognize those names, and they're you know, good childhood stories, you know, and we learn them from little. And one of the things is, as John is writing his gospel, we have to recognize this. John's gospel is written relatively later than the other three synoptic gospels. And John is writing to the readers assuming that they have read the other gospels. We have to recognize that. So John is using some of the things that's been said in different gospels, and he's giving a different twist. He's giving a more detailed information, and he's making a point here in John. And John chapter 12, this is actually a turning point. Matter of fact, chapter 11 and chapter beginning of chapter 12 is a turning point in Jesus' ministry, because right after Jesus' ministry in chapter 11 of resurrection of Lazarus is when the Pharisees and all the religious leaders of the day begins to plot a way to kill this man. They said, this is too much. He's doing wonderful signs and we cannot have it anymore, because then Romans will come and they'll destroy us. So this story of Lazarus, resurrection of Lazarus, it's really a pushing point. It's the final push that made Jesus' crucifixion come true. And we have to understand the way John is writing this narrative, he is making two characters come alive. Okay, I'm going to just throw it out there from the beginning. That John is writing that there's two characters in this narrative, chapter 11 and chapter 12. That there is Martha and there is Mary. And here's the thing. Martha is really representing all of the disciples, really. Martha, whatever Martha is saying and doing, you can see Peter doing the same thing and saying the same thing. You can see the 12 disciples are really reflected in Martha. And Mary is presenting something more deeper. And I think John is saying, he's calling us to really come into the place where Mary is. Come to a place where Mary was seated and residing in. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10, one of the narratives there. It talks about the relationship between Martha and Mary. Now, it's not a major point in other gospels, these two sisters, but it's fascinating. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, probably Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So in this narrative here, Martha and Mary is compared in this way. Here is Martha, who is very active. She is good at what she does. She has a heart of servant. Every way, she is to be recommended and highly valued, especially in church. She's the one who always walks in the back and prepares and serves. She's the one, when somebody needs help, she's the first one to come and help out. You see? She's a good woman. And Mary is the one that always sits down, doesn't do anything, it seems. Ever seen those people at church? Maybe, I don't know. But here, the twist is, most people will say, Martha is the good Christian, is the good one, and Mary is the lazy one. But here, Mary is actually doing something very active. Mary is choosing to sit at Jesus' feet, and she's listening. She's not like Samuel. Whenever the word of the Lord was falling, he did not let it fall to the ground. In a similar sense, Mary here is listening to the words of Christ. That's almost a pattern of her life. She's listening and listening and listening, and Jesus' answer is very simple. Look, Martha, Mary has chosen the better one, and no one will take that away from her. So even in the book of Luke and in other texts, that there is a certain sense of these distinction between the two. And in John, this becomes more preeminent. Let's go back to John chapter 11 now. Now, this is the narrative of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, was very sick. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the first time these names come up in John. So John is assuming people already know the stories. They probably have Mary and Martha beside them in the church in Jerusalem, possibly. Verse 2, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. It's very interesting because this narrative about Mary anointing Jesus comes in chapter 12. You see? So it's fascinating. People knew Mary. People knew Martha. They physically knew these sisters. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So please understand what Jesus is saying. Lazarus is about to die. He's sick. So Martha sends a messenger, sends someone to go and tell Jesus. Now, at this time, Jesus is away from the area because there was a persecution. People were trying to persecute him. So he was actually a refuge away from the cities, away from people. The thing was, people were still coming at him. But he was far away, in a sense, hiding away like David was. And there, that messenger comes and tells Jesus, the man whom you love, he is dying. He's ill. And Jesus tells him that this illness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is revealing something about death here. That what he is about to do in the rest of chapter 11 is a reflect. It has a purpose. It is not merely sickness and death that comes out of natural grounds, but it is to demonstrate. It is will of God in which that this man is dying to demonstrate the power of God and the glory of God. And Jesus begins to walk back, and he begins to take his disciples back to Bethany. And now all the disciples are saying, why are we going back there? We just ran away from there. What's wrong with you, Jesus? And Jesus goes, we have to go. It is time to go. Now verse 14. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Look what's happening here. Jesus is on his way to Bethany. 2 miles out, he stops. I'm envisioning near a tree under a shade. And they hear the message goes to Martha and Mary because Jesus is being persecuted at this moment. And the man comes, the one who probably brought the message, went to the house and told them, Jesus is right over there in the corner. Just go run down 2 miles and he'll be right at that tree. And Martha, whenever she hears it, she gets up and she runs straight. And she runs to him and then she makes this confession, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Great confession, isn't it? She recognized that Jesus has the power to heal. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha responds very theologically, says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last days. Profoundly theologically correct answer. She's been catechized really well. She knows what she is saying. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In verse 27, Martha, oh, she is so lovely. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Gotta love her. The zeal, theological acumen, and she is able to say and confess the truth. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Doesn't even say the name. Verse 29, when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Here Mary is just running now. She's running hard. And it tells us that the people who are there at the house, they all ran together with Mary. And Jesus, and Mary runs to Jesus and she finds her. She finds him. And it says, end of verse 31, and supposing that she was going to tomb to weep there. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Here is Mary, who just simply says, if you've been here, he would not have died. Same statement as Martha, and yet Christ's response is, he wept. He wept. He wept. He was moved by Mary and moved by those around him, and he began to weep for the death of Lazarus. There's no theological conversation here, just weeping. And then here is the important point here. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And look at the way Martha responds here. Martha, the sister of dead men, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, the importance of this narrative is this. Martha, though she confesses that she believes in the resurrection, when Jesus is about to resurrect a man, her response is, Jesus, you must stop. You see what's going on here? You cannot resurrect him. That's the attitude here, isn't it? That though she confesses, I believe, I believe, I believe, and I believe, I believe, when the reality came and hit her, she said no to that. See what's going on? Martha has all the theological knowledge, and yet her heart could not understand or grasp what Jesus is doing here. She is the one who is almost like saying, Lord, you came here for your glory, but you cannot have it, you see. Because Jesus said to her that this sickness, this death, is for the glory of God and for the revelation of the Son of God. This is a sign of my own death and my own resurrection. And Martha had absolutely no idea, just like all of his disciples. All of his disciples. Remember when Jesus told Peter, hey, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again? And Jesus took him aside and says, you cannot do that. Start to rebuke Jesus. This is the way all of the disciples and all the people near Jesus understood about Jesus' mission. They did not think that Jesus will die, or should he die. That was just, didn't even cross their mind. Here is the Messiah who is to bring the kingdom. How could he die? How could he die? And look at chapter 12 now with me. And this is the push that John is making here. Verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, "Why?" Verse 5, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So the whole attitude of Mary coming and taking the bottle, breaking and pouring on Jesus' feet and wiping with her own hair, the whole event of this moment here, all of the disciples are thinking, what is going on? What's wrong with this woman? Here Mary is serving, Martha is serving again. And they're probably thinking, why can't you be like Martha? Go and cook. Make a sandwich. That's probably what they were all thinking. But look at the way Jesus says this. Verse 7, leave her alone. I personally think he was angry. I personally think Jesus is saying, leave her alone. Because the cross was a lonely walk. It's a lonely walk because Jesus is the only one who could ever bear that. Jesus is the only one who could bear your sins. There is no other man, there's no other name under heaven that we can be saved. It is because Jesus is the only one, only way. He's the resurrection and the life. He alone is a savior of the world. There is no other. And for 33 years of his life, no one, not a single man, understood Christ. They all thought, Jesus, you're losing it. It's not going to happen. But there's one woman, one girl, one woman that nobody thought about, nobody cared about. Everybody thought she's annoying and why would she do this? There's one girl who understood. And you know what she's doing? He says she is putting ointment on his feet, on his head, meaning he covered all of his body with that oil. Because she understood and she was preparing for Christ's burial. She was preparing to keep the burial of the Lord. She did this recognizing only one in all of humanity, only one out of all the disciples, only one out of all those who has confessed the resurrection of the dead, only one out of thousands that have known this fact. She's the only one who understood that Jesus came to die. Do you understand that? The depth of that reality? Jesus Christ chose to become a man. And every step and every breath he took, it was to die on the cross. Every time he saw his disciples, every time he uttered a word, every time, every step of his way, it was a way toward the cross. Jesus came to die, but not just to die, but die a lonely death where everyone mocked him. Everyone betrayed him, walked away from him, hated him and despised him, spat on him. He slapped him. But ultimately, on that cross, the pure wrath of God was poured upon him. You know what that is? That eternal separation that we are to face because we are sinners, that we are covenant breakers of God's holy law. God poured his wrath. The judgment of God Almighty was poured upon this man and alone, and him alone on the cross took every drop of that wrath. Because he alone is the one who can save. He alone is the one who can satisfy the justice of God. Because Jesus Christ alone can do that. And Mary is the only one understood that Christ is going to die. You see? She's the only one who understood the meaning of the cross. She's the only one who are sitting at Jesus' feet in his, under his teaching. She's the only one out of all those men who heard him understood that Jesus came to die. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you really understand Jesus came to die? Oh yeah, Jesus died for me. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. The Sunday school answer, yeah, Jesus died and rose again. Yeah, if we were catechized. We can say it over and over and over. But do you really understand the depth of that reality that Jesus died bearing your sin? Though he is perfect and righteous and holy, he died a sinner's death. Your misery he bore upon himself. Your shame and guilt he put upon himself. Mocked and hated and betrayed, he died naked on the cross with all the shame and the guilt of the world pointed and nailed upon him, and he died a sinner's death because of you. And Mary understood it. Out of thousands and millions, Mary alone understood it and said, I will keep this burial. One of my burdens today is you know, when Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find such faith? Are you like Martha? Or are you like Mary? Do you understand the depth of the cross of Calvary? Do you sing these hymns because they're the songs that you sung since your youth? Or do you sing these hymns because these are praises to the glory of God that he has magnified and made himself known to you in such a way that his love has been demonstrated to you? Brothers and sisters, are you keeping the Lord's burial? Is that at the very center of your heart? And all you can do is just think and meditate upon his death. And with great sorrow and recognition of the weight of your own sin, and you recognize at the same time the greatness of God's love, of his grace and love and mercy, that you say, until the Lord's return, I'll remember your sacrifice. That's really what we're doing this evening as we take communion, isn't it? His body broken for you, his blood shed for us. I'm going to end with this one in Mark chapter 14. It's a parallel text to this, and it's fascinating because what Jesus says about this incident. Chapter 14, verse 9, he says this, Jesus said this, "For and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Do you understand? Jesus is saying, Jesus never said anything like this to anyone else, anything else, any other events. Of course, the cross of Calvary, of course, his resurrection, yes. But this one woman and this one event, he says, whenever you proclaim it, you better proclaim this. Whenever you proclaim it, you better proclaim this, that this woman kept my burial because she understood that Christ is the one who died for you. We have an awesome God, don't we? We do. I don't know who will ever die for me, but I know this. My Savior died to save me. And he died to save you. Oh, church, may we rejoice because he He suffered and died for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this evening. Lord, we are called to be the keepers of your burial because you died and rose again, that you suffered the death that we are to suffer, that you took the wrath of God, that you took all the shame and guilt and died a sinner's death. And so we come this evening to recognize that it is Good Friday because you suffered, that we celebrate your death. How ironic this is. How awesome this is. And we ask that this evening, when you draw us to you, that you would be glorified, that you would be loved and adored and cherished, that in our hearts, that you'll take the most important seat, that you will be the very center and the very core of our existence, that we may rejoice in you and you alone. May Christ, your name, be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn...